my friends, grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to dwell in your word, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our ears to hear this word and to transform us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. May your Spirit also be upon me and the words that I speak to your people gathered here too, Lord. May they be pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So have you ever been caught driving in a heavy rain? It's raining so hard that your windscreen wipers don't actually work. They're unable to keep the water off the windscreen. Your vision is blurred. You can't see the road ahead. The best thing probably to do is to pull over and to wait for the storm to pass. But even on days when the rain is lighter, the windscreen wipers hypnotically do their work to clear the water, allowing you to see the road ahead. We value windscreen wipers on cars or on other vehicles, not because they're a glitzy feature, but because they provide us with an unobstructed view, an unobstructed vision in the middle of a storm. I was thinking about windscreen wipers and how they illustrate something about our relationship with God. How sin blurs our vision, yet how God makes it clear for us. In the Christian life, we cling to Jesus. We know that he has died for our sin. He has made us his children through baptism, through faith. He has said, "You are mine. You are my child." We're made right with God. We've been forgiven. Yet, we still struggle with sin. We stuff up. We do things that are contrary to how God desires us to live. And that's why we have the law, the Ten Commandments, which can continually tell us how we have sinned and how we need Jesus, how God desires us to live. And Paul says to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 13, he says, "Rather, church, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, Paul's writing to Christians here, people who have turned to Jesus in faith, and yet they struggle. They struggle with the desires of the flesh. You know, Paul, he uses the word flesh to describe humanity on this side of eternity and how we still struggle with sin. However, as God's people, and this is the good news, is that God works repentance in his people. God works repentance in us. What do I mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to clear the windscreen, to give us a clear picture of God. And see, what sin does is it blurs our vision of God and seeing him and following him and listening to him. The Holy Spirit, he works through the law and through the gospel to show us our need for Jesus and our need for his forgiveness, because we can't do it on our own. We don't have the ability to repent. God works repentance in us because we are his children. He continually leads us to the cross of Jesus so that we can see our sin and depend on Jesus and his forgiveness. See, in our daily walk as God's people, as followers of Jesus, we need to deal with the things that blur our vision of God. We need to deal with those things that blur our vision. Unconfessed sin, that will create a distorted or a blurred picture of God, which then influences how we live because we can't see properly. The choices we make, we may get off the track that God wants us. But ultimately, unconfessed sin and this blurred vision, it impacts our relationship with God. Confessing sin wipes away the relational junk between us and God. And I was thinking, blurred vision, this whole idea of having this blurred vision will result in two ways of thinking, which I've spoken about many times before, that need that I don't need God and his approval, that whole idea that, well, I'm loved, therefore I don't need to follow the rules and it's all good. And that other side, I need to perform to gain his approval. That's what blurred vision results in, going either one way or the other, or a mix of both as well. I don't need God, or I need to perform to gain his approval. Now, in the book of Numbers, we come across the people of Israel. We encounter a story about God's people dying from snake bites. It may sound like a bit of an odd story through our Western cultural ears, but there is something in this story that teaches us about our relationship with God. Now, even though we're in the book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Old Testament, chronologically, we're just after where Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt. So we're around about in the middle of the Exodus book. And Moses is using this story, this event in Numbers, where he's teaching the people about what it means to be in that community of faith. And so he draws on this story, and he reminds the people of what happened in the wilderness. The people, they were grumbling because they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were just like, we were way better off in Egypt. And so this story, this account escalates in Numbers, and there's a rebellion against God and Moses. And the important part of the story for us today is that the people of God, in this story, they despise the manna that God gives them. They call it worthless food. They'd say, we'd rather be back in Egypt. We had better food back there. In other words, we'd rather be under the power of a different God. You, Lord God, you're not as good as the Egyptian gods. You're not providing for us as well as what they did. And this is a huge slap in the face of God. They've turned their back on God. They've sinned against him. They have this blurry vision. See, God gave the manna to his people out of his love and grace. They were in need, and he provided for them. He provides for his people, and he remains faithful to them. That's what's happening through Exodus. God remains faithful. But the people refuse the gift that God gave to them. They refuse his grace. So what happens to people who reject God's grace? Well, they alienate themselves from him. They turn their back on him. They say, well, I don't need you, God, or I can do it on my own with my own strength, my own ability. But the consequence of life without God is actually death, or it's darkness. It's like what Paul says, the consequences of sin is death. Death is in the world to be able to curb evil, to stop it from prospering. There's a limit on human life to stop evil from going out of control. So we think this, but then we hear in John chapter 3 that God doesn't want to condemn the world. He wants to save the world. And so God works repentance in his people to save them. And so in the story of Moses and this, the bronze snake and the people, the poisonous snakes act as a means of repentance. It's what draws the people to acknowledge their sin, to acknowledge that they have disobeyed God. It's like in the psalm, then I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. They acknowledged that they had stuffed up. They were drawn back to God. Repentance in the Bible is when a person turns to God and acknowledges how God feels about sin. And it knows that only God can save. Repentance is the windscreen wiper. Because without God's mercy and without God's grace, people live in darkness and eternal death. That's what John was talking about in chapter 3. Jesus is light. Jesus is life. And this is important for us to reflect on because, well, the question that I ask is, well, how does God feel about sin? How does God feel about sin? It's an interesting question because it's perhaps something we don't necessarily think about much. Because sin offends God, both personally and relationally. God hates sin. And I'll admit, this is something I don't really think about enough. We often just stop it at confessing, or we just stop it just saying God is love. And we downplay the impact that sin still has on us as people of his kingdom. So we draw on this whole God is love. And that's sort of where we stop, and that's true. God certainly is love. But then we downplay the impact that sin still has on us as people of his kingdom. Or we can move in that opposite direction, and that God is angry and that God can't love me. But the thing is, and in the Bible it says that God loves the world so much that he is angry against all who defy the goodness of what he wants in the world. God loves this world so much that he is angry against everything that stops his goodness in the world. So God also, when we sin, we defy God, which means we deserve death, alienation, rejection. That's the consequence of sin. But God is love. And so God acts in love as he works repentance in us. God is love. And because he's love, he has to reject sin. He has to reject evil. Only a God of love would do that. And so in love, he shows us how to move forward from sin. It's not something we do, but something he does in us. Because it's impossible for us to see our need for it. Because when we've got our backs turned to God, we don't see the need to confess, to repent, to change. But when the Holy Spirit awakens us, and the Holy Spirit awakens us through the law of God, through that feeling of that guilt that the law does to us, we cling to Jesus and we trust in his forgiveness. We cling to him because we know that only he alone can save. And so that means that in our relationship with God, we acknowledge that we have stuffed up, that we have a sin problem, but then we say sorry. That's what we do in a relationship where we've stuffed up. If we've hurt someone else, we say sorry to them. It's the same with God as well. We acknowledge, I have stuffed up just like the Israelites did. I'm sorry, God, for what I've done. And then we believe. We believe that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Jesus is the only one that we can depend on to forgive us from our sin. And that can be challenging. Because that calls us to be vulnerable before God, to admit that we deserve death. It means we surrender to his power to save. Also means that we trust completely that we are forgiven, that God has removed our transgressions from us, that he does not judge us according to our sins, that we are set free. Because so often we think, well, did God really forgive me? Or he can't forgive me because I'm just such a bad person. Well, no, that's not how it works, because Jesus has forgiven us. That's the faith that we have, that on the cross, he died for you and your sin and your brokenness. And he continually brings that gift to you in repentance, where he wipes the windscreen wiper for you because you are his forgiven child. That's the gift that he gives to you. And see, the snake on the stick is a symbol of repentance and faith. And that's why Jesus uses this story to speak about himself. Jesus is like this bronze snake on the cross, lifted up, and we look at him. We don't look at ourselves. We don't look at what we can do or how we can muster up the energy or courage to free ourselves. No, we look to Jesus and the cross. Him lifted up because that's where we're saved from death. Just like the bronze snake. Only he can forgive sin. And so we keep looking at that cross every day. We keep drawing into that story. And when we fall into sin, we look to Jesus and we repent again as that gift is given to us. But then when we repent, we also call on the Holy Spirit to help us grow in maturity, to strive each day to lead a holy life, to be more like Jesus. So we acknowledge our sin and say we're sorry. We believe in Jesus' absolute forgiveness and we're called to grow to be more like Jesus. ABCs of confession: acknowledge, believe, and being called. And as we grow in Christ, our need for repentance grows too. The deeper we grow in Christ, the more we realize our need for Jesus. We understand more and more that we need him. And then we learn that sin is not just on that surface level. It's related to a deeper need that we're always trying to fill. We're told not to steal. We may say sorry for stealing, but deeper in our heart, there's an unconfessed sin that's causing us or pulling us away from God and leading to that action. Why do I do what I do? Paul talks about. It's the same for us. Why do I struggle in a specific area of my life? Why do I keep doing that same behavior? And we all face those struggles. Why do I get angry and have an outburst when this happens? The deepest sin may be pride. It may be perfectionism. It may be legalism. A promise you made as a child that still controls you today, that I'm not going to be like that. And we can look to Jesus. We can be vulnerable and he can help us and he can heal us. And that's the joy of repentance. Repentance isn't a dreary thing. It's a joy for the Christian because it's a gift that God gives to us. We can come into the love of our Father. We can come into his love to receive his grace, his forgiveness, what we need on this side of eternity. And we hope and we look forward to that day when all things are made new, when sin, death, and evil are eradicated, and we're part of God's new creation, where these things of sin, death, and evil are no more. But as we live at this time, remember the joy of repentance that God gives to us to help us keep our windscreen nice and clear so we can keep moving ahead, focusing on Jesus and growing in maturity in him. Let me pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would continually help us each day to come before you in your mercy, your love, and your grace, to bring before you our brokenness, the things we struggle with, to receive your healing and your help. Lord, help us to be vulnerable before you. Help us to surrender our hearts to you so that you can work your repentance in us, so that we can keep growing to be more and more like your Son, Jesus, and keep growing in the fruits of your Spirit. Help us to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.